Well, I can't believe I didn't see this coming. We were several weeks ago working out the preaching schedule, and Jonathan was going to be in Tampa today. He's speaking at the Temple Terrace Church tonight, and Brother Bowman and Sister Bowman were going to go to the lectures, and so he said, we'll leave Sunday afternoon. I'll preach that morning. Do you mind to preach Sunday night? And I thought, oh, well, sure, that'll be fine. And then I looked at the calendar, and they got me preaching during the Super Bowl. And I'm going to watch and see if we have an increase of people using their phones for their Bible tonight, because it'll be there when we're through. Thank you for coming and being with us today. To our visitors, as have already been said, we extend you a warm welcome. Thank you for being with us. Please turn to Acts chapter 16. I want to read part of an account during Paul's second journey. We're going to start reading at verse 22. But I ask that you'll allow me a moment to set up the reading, since we're going to be jumping right into the middle of the story here. Paul took Silas with him on this journey. And while they were in the city of Troas, he got a vision one night of a man from Macedonia. And the man said, come over and help us. And Paul and his companions rightly concluded, God wants us to go preach the gospel in Macedonia, a place they had not been before. And so they came to Philippi, which was one of the leading cities of that district, and they had initial success with Lydia. There was no synagogue there, and so they went to the riverside on the Sabbath day to pray and found a ladies' Bible study going on. Evelyn Sanders was there, but as these ladies were studying, Lydia heard the gospel and she responded to that. And so they baptized her and all of her household and stayed there a few days. And this little demon girl started to follow them around. And what she was saying was true. She was shouting out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But I imagine that's not the person you'd want leading your public relations department. And so Paul, being annoyed, cast the demon out of her. As it happens, she had masters who were gaining profit by this demon that was in her, and so they were upset that their business now has gone under, and so they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace, and then they were dragged before the city authorities. And in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oftentimes we pray that God will make known to us his will on some matter. Be that opening some door or closing another, we pray that we'll know which way we're supposed to go and that he will reveal that to us somehow. Well, how would you like if he had made known his will through this vision? They concluded, God wants us to go to Macedonia and preach. And so you did that. And even after success with Lydia, you get falsely charged. A mob rises up against you. They tear your clothes off of you and beat you with rods. Remember, the Jews had a rule of 39 lashes. The Gentiles had no such limit. And so when they had inflicted many blows, it said, upon them, threw them into the inner prison and fastened the feet in stocks. This was a torture device that would spread the legs as far apart as possible. It was to ensure cramps and pain and discomfort. All of this, Paul vastly understates in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 when he said, "We faced persecution and much opposition in Philippi." But how's that vision look now? God told us to go here, and this is how we end up? Come over and help us, and you throw us into prison? What's going to be our response to that? Well, we better hire a lawyer. We better write a letter. We better groan and complain. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. We get that part. I'd be praying too. And singing hymns of praise to God. The Bible doesn't throw words in there for the sake of space. It's very concise when you consider the amount of history that is covered. And so the Holy Spirit made sure we knew that they weren't singing depressing songs. I asked my kids this weekend, I said, "Name a couple of hymns that might be depressing." They said, "Well, it depends on who's leading." Hymns of praise they were singing. That modifies the prayer. In fact, literally, it is praying. They were singing hymns. "I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night." And they were singing them. "Sing and be happy. I'm happy today." They were singing hymns of praise. God had called them to go preach there. And they were not about to quit preaching. Which helps us understand the next phrase in the verse, and that's really the phrase I want to talk about tonight. And the prisoners were listening. Again, not just giving detail for the sake of space, the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine the scene? The Greek word that is used for listening there is very rare in the New Testament, and it means to listen with pleasure. They were not listening out of curiosity. They weren't listening of boredom. There's nothing more we can do. It's midnight in the jail. They were listening with wonder and amazement and delight with what was coming out of the inner prison. The prisoners were listening to them. Why is that phrase there? And what can we learn? Well, I want to suggest, number one, that joy is found not in where you are, but in who you are. Joy is not about your circumstances. It's about who you are on the inside. And that's what we see in the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, after the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, it said the Spirit snatched Philip and took him away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Later in Acts chapter 16, this same jailer, after he had been baptized, rejoiced greatly, verse 34, having believed in God with all his household. And what was it that King David begged God for in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba? He said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Psalm 51 in verse 12. If there's one thing that salvation brings, it's joy. The joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. The joy of knowing that we're right with God. The joy of knowing that man can take anything he wants from us and everything. We may lose it all, but we will not lose our eternal reward. That's not about where you are, the circumstances, or the outward things of life. It's about who you are and who God makes you to be. That's how they could sing psalms of praise. It's what Jesus said to do. The last beatitude, "Blessed are you when men persecute you for the sake of righteousness." What did he say? "Rejoice and be glad." Matthew 5 and verse 12. When the apostles were flogged and ordered to speak no more in the name of Jesus in Acts 5 and verse 42, they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. This same Paul would write a letter of joy from prison, culminating in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Even when you encounter various trials, James said, count it all joy. Question: do people in your influence think of you as a joyful person? Would they say that you have joy? Or would they say you're bitter and always complaining and always looking at the negative and always focusing on what's wrong. Think about that the next time you're in the prison of self-pity. The prisoners are listening to you. Make certain they see your joy. Not about where you are. It's about who you are. Let the world see that we know we're heaven bound. And this world, it's not our home. We have an inheritance of joy. Number two, the darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. Somebody's getting the score update right now. The darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. You could not have found a darker place in Philippi than where Paul and Silas were. It doesn't say that they were taken to the prison. That would have been the outer courtyard where there might have been some light. They were in the inner prison, the most secure place where the most horrible criminals were kept. That's why when the jailer rushes in, the first thing he does, it says, is call for lights. And not only that, it was midnight. But they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Paul and Silas did not give up or concede defeat. They didn't say, well, I guess that's all the good we're going to do here in Philippi. I guess we've done everything we can do in this city. They don't want the gospel. They continue to shine their lights. Their minds were on turning these prisoners into bondservants of Jesus Christ. It's very tempting when you watch the news or you look at the websites that talk about the current news or read the paper if you still do that. But it's very easy to become so pessimistic, not just of the world, but even our own country. Where are we going? What's happening? Where is this going to lead? And it's very easy to give in to the temptation that there's nothing more I can do. I mean, people don't want to hear it. They're not going to change. And I'm just one person. It's too far gone. It doesn't make a difference. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. But you know, the darker the dungeon, all it takes is one light. Just one. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, after Paul had said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, why did they need to do that? Writing to the church at Philippi, so that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you may appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Our brother Manley prayed for that tonight. Help us to be lights in the world. The greater the darkness, the brighter the light. And you know, you can shine that in very simple ways. You can shine that by standing in a long line with patience. Because I guarantee you, not everybody in the line is going to do that. And they're going to take it out on the poor girl. It's not even her fault, but she's trying to check everybody out as fast as she can. And what are the prisoners listening to when you're letting her have it? You can do that by the way you drive your car. Guilty. You can do that by seeing not opposition, but opportunity. I'm going to shine my light. These are prisoners of sin and death. These are slaves of the devil. I want them to listen to the good news. I want them to see the joy of Christ. Our world is in desperate need of lights. And the darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. Just one. The prisoners were listening to them. Number three, before they hear the gospel, people listen to the sermon of our lives. And some will not hear the gospel message of Christ until they first see it through the lives of His people. Do you see that there were people in this prison in Philippi who probably never would have had the opportunity to hear Paul and Silas preach in the city square and in the marketplace? They're incarcerated. And one of the reasons God told them to go to Macedonia and put them in prison was so that the prisoners could listen to them. And sure enough, that very night, two men praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And where did the jailer go? He went to the inner prison. He realized his life had been spared, that the prisoners had not escaped. But now he wants his soul secured. And so he goes to the jail cell of those who were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? God has called all of us to preach. Not just with our words, but with our lives. We have to start seeing the world as Paul's vision of sinners saying, "Come and help us." And some of them won't listen until they first listen to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul referred to the church at Corinth as our letter, speaking of the apostles. You are our letter. Well, what did he mean by that? He further explains You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He said, we don't need to write you another letter in tablet and stone or ink, because you're the letter that people will read. It's written in your heart. And because you're living the kind of life you ought to live, people are hearing the gospel of Christ. May I ask, what are the prisoners listening to from you? Would somebody want to get married if they just listened to what you said about your spouse? Would they say, sign me up? I want that too. Would someone want to come to Southside if all they listened to is what you said about the church? The prisoners are listening. Would someone want to be a Christian if all they did was listen to the way you pray and the way you sing? And the prisoners were listening to them. Would someone know when they were ready to want to know what to do to be saved? Would they know to come and ask you for help? And the prisoners were listening to them. When we knew what was inevitable, my family gathered around my mother's bed in the hospital, and we did what the lay family does. We sang. My cousin Jerry had brought a songbook to the hospital, and he led while the rest of us just sang from memory. And we did not know until later that the doctors and nurses were standing outside of the room, and they were listening. There was a patient, a mental patient, next door to Mom, who for 2 days had been calling, Jesus, come take me. They said she was even listening. And one of them said she probably thought those were the angels coming to take her in answer to her prayer. We didn't know. The prisoners are listening to us. Let's help them know what to do to be saved. This man asked a question to Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Will you go on your way rejoicing tonight? Or will you go on your way bemoaning another lost opportunity? Will you go on your way rejoicing? Or will you go on your way complaining? We're going to sing a song that would encourage you to do exactly what this jailer did and what the Ethiopian eunuch did and Saul of Tarsus did and Lydia did. That believing in the Lord Jesus and confessing your faith in him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have them washed away. And you will have the joy of the Lord's salvation. From that, you then become the sermon and live a life that brings light and honor and glory to our Master. Can we assist you? The angels are watching and listening. Cause them to rejoice right now while we stand and while we stand.